Let's pray together, church. Father, we sing hallelujah. Jesus Christ, the Lamb, has overcome. This morning, Lord, I ask that you open our hearts to receive the truth of the word you have revealed to us. Father, by your Spirit, awaken, give life, breathe life in souls today. Father, by your Spirit, reveal to us the truth. Fill us, O God, with the Spirit, your Holy Spirit, that we might know you and treasure you as you ought to be treasured. In the name of Jesus, we ask. Amen. About 3.5 years ago, I was sitting at the parsonage for our ladies' Bible study group. We were coming out of the COVID season. And several of the ladies were sitting around the table, and I said, you know, I would really like to do something different for Easter this year. We've done an egg hunt for many years with resurrection eggs. We've shared the gospel. But I'd really like to focus less on eggs and more on Jesus Christ and the passion, the work that he did. And from that moment forward, the birth of our passion play began. It was with ladies. Just as resurrection morning began with the ladies, so did our own passion play. This morning, it is my desire to walk through many of the passages that we portray in our passion play and give a framework of how to understand and why those passages were chosen to be used in the passion play. Give some deeper explanation to how it all came together. But ultimately, to portray to you this morning, if you haven't seen our passion play, the great work of the Lord Jesus Christ, his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. So this morning, I will be reading to you a lot of scripture. And I know that sometimes your mind can wander. I know that it's easy to be thinking about other things that are going on today. I'm going to ask that you pray to God and ask him, Lord, focus my attention on the word this morning and speak to me through the word of God. Speak to me through your word. And as I read and as we talk, let's give 40 minutes of undivided attention to the Savior of the world. This morning I begin in Matthew chapter 21, verse 33. Matthew 21, verse 33. There are three sections really to what we'll talk about this morning. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the Servant. And Jesus is the Sovereign. It sounds Baptist today, doesn't it? Jesus is the Son, he is the Servant, and he is the Sovereign. And we will walk through what each of those mean. Matthew chapter 21. Hear another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it, and dug a wine press in it, and built a tower and leased it to tenants, and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. Whose fruit was it? It was the master's fruit. Who were the tenants in this parable Jesus was telling? It was the religious leaders. It was the Jews. It was the family of God that he had given authority. Verse 35, and the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. These are the prophets that God had sent to correct the tenants. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same to them. Finally, he sent his what? He sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. They will listen to my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. As the chief priest walked down this platform after talking to Pilate, Wayne specifically says, he has to die. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and they threw him out of the vineyard and they killed him. They took him out of Jerusalem and they killed him. When therefore the owner, when the father comes, what will he do to those tenants? Tell me, Rick Wood. Where are you, Rick? What will he do to those tenants? You have answered correctly. Beautiful. Rick, say the first line one more time. He will
put those wretches to a miserable death.
God is a holy and righteous and powerful God. The problem with much of our culture today begins with a statement just like this, that our culture has disregarded and thrown to the side and cast off as something unbelievable. God is nice, they say. How could a loving God do this? You don't have to answer that question. You just need to know that it's true. If you are not in Christ this morning, if you have found your love and delight in the world today, and have disregarded the Son, His precious Son, you will be put to a miserable death. Jesus said to them, Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore, I tell you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you. The fruitless, the greedy, those who ignored the Son, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you because you have taken the Son of God lightly, and it will be given to a people producing what? Fruits. Love, joy, peace, patience. And the one on who falls this stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, help me out, church, it will crush him. If you are in God's house today and you are treating the Son of God with disregard, if you are treating the Son of God as someone less, if you are taking all of God's good gifts to you and disregarding the giver of those good gifts, beware, the stone of God will crush you. In the parable, the master says, they will listen to my son. They will respect my son. I don't know if you noticed this, but these are the same words that the father spoke at the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. This, and you see it in Mark 9:7, this is my beloved son. Listen to him. Respect him. Oh, Jesus could not have told a more clear parable. And this is why in verse 45 it says, when the chief priests and Pharisees heard the parable, they perceived he was talking about them. It is clear. Jesus Christ is the Son. And friends, here today, I share with you not to be mean, not to be ugly, not for any other reason, but to tell you there's a stone coming that will crush you if you do not love and respect and honor the Son of God. And let me be clear. Satan himself believes that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That does no good for him. Satan does not respect, nor love, nor honor the Son. And friend, if you are here today and you believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, good for you and good for the devil. Honor, respect, and love the Son. He has earned it. Jesus clearly gives the solution to the problem, and he says the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Friend, if your life is built upon any other cornerstone than Jesus Christ the Lord, you will be crushed. In fact, about 40 years after Jesus gave these words to the Pharisees near the temple, that temple building was completely and utterly destroyed. Not one stone was left upon another because the foundation of mere religion was not the foundation of the kingdom of God. Religion is a representation of the kingdom, not the foundation of the kingdom. Can you hear me? Can you hear me?
Amen.
Religious practice is a representation of the kingdom. It is not the foundation of the kingdom. Let's move on. Speaking of the temple, to John chapter 2, verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple, he found those who were selling oxen and sheep and pigeons and the money changers sitting there. And making a whip of cords, he drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold the pigeons, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of trade." And his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." So the Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us for doing these things?" And Jesus answered them, Jeff?
"Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up."
The Jews said, Wayne? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. Religious practice is a representation of the kingdom of God. It is not the foundation. Tell me, Christian, what is the foundation of the kingdom of God? I can't hear you. Jesus Christ the Lord. And so Jesus spoke of the true temple. In his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, "If you build your house on any foundation other than the rock, when the storm comes, when the wind blows, it will be destroyed." Friend, if you are here and building your future on anything other than the secure foundation of Jesus Christ the Lord, beware. The storm is coming. Verse 21. But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this, and they believed the scripture and the word that Jesus has spoken. Let's go now to Luke chapter 22, verses 3 through 6. Then Satan entered into Judas called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and he conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad, and they agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd. What does verse 3 say? If you can go back, Mr. Wayne. What does verse 3 say that sticks out to you? Then Satan entered into Judas. Why do you think Luke gives this detail? In fact, I ask you, why would Judas have betrayed Jesus anyway? He had the money. He could, as the scripture tells us, he could take out of the money bag whenever he so desired. We never see a conflict between Jesus and Judas. In fact, we never see Jesus even talk to Judas in the scripture, other than, would you betray the man, Son of Man, with a kiss? Why? The things of God infuriate the devil. The things of God infuriate those who are not in the kingdom of God. Why is it that through history, persecution has come to Christians over and over and over again? And I'm not asking you to play a victim card. I'm saying this. The truth is, Christians historically, when not in power, have been persecuted. In fact, today, Nigeria, I read again this week of the thousands of people this year who have been killed because of their Christian faith. It's real. Why? Romans chapter 6 says this. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. Look at verse 7. For the mind that is set on the flesh is what? Do you see it? Is what? Is hostile to God. Tolerance is a myth in the spiritual realm. The mind that is set on the flesh is what? Hostile to God. Judas was added to the list of the chief priests, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law that wanted Jesus dead. The Son of God must die. Now we move to John chapter 13. Are y'all still with me? This powerful scripture. I'm going to read to you about 30 verses. Hear it. Listen. Love it. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the uttermost. During supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon, to betray him, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist, and he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with a towel that is wrapped around his feet. And he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you'll understand." And Peter said, "Lord, you shall never wash my feet." And Jesus answered him, Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not just my feet only, but my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but it is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put down on his outer garment and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you not understand what I have done for you?" And this is where we move from Jesus as the Son to Jesus now as the servant. "Do you not understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If then your Lord and teacher have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example, that you should also do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I am not speaking of all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But the scripture will be fulfilled: he who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. I am telling you this now before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever receives the one I send receives me, and whoever receives me receives the one who sent me." And after saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. And one of the disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter mentioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple leaned back against Jesus and said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, What you are going to do, do quickly. Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Judas was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he immediately went out, and it was night. Jesus is the servant. Now, I don't know if you noticed in our passion play, but Jeff made a comment to me in one of the dress rehearsals, and he said this: "I think what we ought to do is as you come up, and before I wash your feet, I want to give you a hug. Because that shows how much Jesus loved his people. And this is the last night that he'll ever see his disciples in a favorable time. Let's show Jesus' love." Friend, let me tell you this. Jesus loves his people.
Amen.
Jesus cares deeply for his own. In fact, Jesus himself said, greater love has no one than this, that he do what? Help me, church. That he do what? That he lay down his life for his brother. Jesus loves his people. There is no greater love than the love of God that he proclaims. That the love that he exhibits and the love that he lays upon his people. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but he will have everlasting life. Whoever does not believe is condemned already. The third chapter of John also tells us. Jesus demonstrated his love for his own. Matthew 26. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And Jesus said to them, you will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. And Peter answered him, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. And Peter and Jesus answered him, truly I tell you, this very night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Three times, Peter? And Peter said, even if I must die with you, I will not deny you. Peter had passion. We'll come back to that. John chapter 18, verse 1. Are y'all still with me this morning? When Jesus had spoken these words, he went out with his disciples across the brook Kidron, where there was a garden, which he and his disciples entered. Now Judas, who betrayed him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. So Judas, having procured a band of soldiers and some officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, went there with lanterns and torches and weapons. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forth and said to them, whom do you seek? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus said to them, I am. Judas, who betrayed him, was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am, ego, ami, they drew back and fell to the ground. So he asked them again, whom do you seek? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I told you that I am he, so if you seek me, let these men go. This was to fulfill the word that he was spoken. Of those whom you gave me, I have not lost one. Christian, God will not lose your soul. Child of God, your salvation is not there merely because of anything that you have done or believed. You are saved because you are chosen of God. And he will not lose one of those whom are given to Jesus. Verse 10. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servants and cut off his right ear. A servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, put your sword into its sheath. Shall I not drink the cup that the Father has given to me? I want you to notice here, as Jesus states elsewhere, no one takes Jesus' life from him. He says, but I give it. We transition from Jesus the Son into Jesus the Servant, giving himself into Jesus the Sovereign. He said, no one takes my life. I give it. Let's pick up with Peter once again, John 18. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to be known to the high priest, he entered with Jesus into the courtyard of the high priest, but Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch of the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, you also are not one of this man's disciples, are you? And he said, I'm not. Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. Matthew 26, verse 69. Now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, you also were with Jesus the Galilean. But he denied it before them, saying, I don't know what you mean. And when they went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And he again denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. And one of them, and after a little while, the bystanders came up and said to him, certainly you are one of them, for your accent betrays you. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and he wept bitterly. Let me stop here for a moment. If your mind has drifted any, come back in. Let me read that last verse to you. There is application here that is sweet. Peter has just denied his Lord three times and realizes it. And he runs out and weeps bitterly. I want to remind you of how Peter dealt with his betrayal of Jesus versus how Judas dealt with his betrayal of Jesus. When Peter betrays Jesus, or denies Jesus rather, he is sorrowful to the place where he wants to be made right. Christian, hear me. As a child of God, you are going to sin. But you sin to a place to where you recognize that sin and you turn to the Savior for redemption. Jesus comes to Peter later and restores him. And Peter becomes one of the most powerful men in the early church, proclaiming the gospel first at Pentecost. Let me share this with you. Friend, if you are not a Christian, there is redemption in Jesus Christ the Lord. The stone does not have to crush you to its end. Be reconciled to God through Jesus Christ the Lord. He will save sinners that repent. Are you willing today? Christian, let me speak with you for a moment. If there is sin in your life, may there be a moment this very day in which you fall before the Lord and weep bitterly for your sin and cry out for redemption. Oh, Father, I am your child. I repent. I confess my sin and I walk away from it. May today, Easter 2024, be that day for you. And then there's Judas. Help me out, church. What did Judas do after he betrayed Jesus? he went out and hung himself. There is a sin that leads to death, John says. There is a sin that leads to death. And unless you repent of that sin, you will die in that sin. Judas could not bear the sorrow of what he did. And for all eternity, he will bear the weight of what he did. Simon Peter repented of his sin. God, Jesus restored him and God used him for great things. Much to my chagrin, we're going to skip the Pilate scene this morning. And I'm going to read to you the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. John chapter 18. John chapter 19, rather, verse 1. I'll go there. Yeah, there we go. Thank you. Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns. And they put it on his head. And they arrayed a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him with their hands. And Pilate went out again and said, "See, I'm bringing out to you one that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. And Pilate said to the people, "Behold the man." When the chief priest and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him. I find no guilt in him." And the Jews answered him, We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die because he has made himself the Son of God. He ought to die. When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. And he entered his headquarters again, and he said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "Will you not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" And Jesus answered him, "You would have no authority. I am sovereign. You would have no authority. I rule. You would have no authority over me at all unless it had not had been given to you from above. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you as the greater sin, the crowd." From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you're no friend of Caesar. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and he sat him down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. And he said to them, "Behold your king." And they cried out to him. And they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" And Pilate said, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered them over to be crucified. So they took Jesus and went out, bearing his own cross to the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. And there they crucified him with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription For the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city. And it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priest of the Jews said to Pilate, "Do not write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather 'this man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" And Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garment, they divided them into four parts, one for each shoulder, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, it was valuable, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let's not tear it, but let's cast lots to see who it shall be." This was to fulfill what the scripture says, "They divided my garments, and for lots they cast my clothes." So the soldiers did these things. But standing at the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. And when Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to them, "Woman, behold your son." And he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, he took her to his home. After this, Jesus, knowing all that was now finished, said, to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." And a jar of sour wine stood there. So they put it on a sponge, and they put a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. And when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Jesus died to save sinners that repent. Friend, may I ask you, are you in the kingdom of God? Have you repented of your sin and recognized Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world? Have you loved him above any other love that you have? Jesus said, "The greatest commandment, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength." On the third day, the women came to the tomb. Mary sees the stone rolled away, and in a panic, she leaves the other women, runs to John's house, tells Peter and John, the three of them run to the grave together, thinking someone has taken the body. John stoops in and looks and tells Peter, "They've taken, he's not here, they're right." Jesus meets Mary. Verse 11. Mary stood outside weeping at the tomb. As she wept, she stooped to look in, and she saw two angels sitting there where Jesus had been laid, one at the head, one at the feet. Many say this is like the Ark of the Covenant. And they said to them, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They've taken away my Lord. I do not know where they've laid him." And having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni." The tender, intimate term for teacher. And Jesus said to her, let me close with this. "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go to my brothers and tell them I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." And there the first apostle, Mary, was sent to go and tell. I said I'd close with this. Let me give you the final idea. Jesus is the Son, and Jesus is the servant, and Jesus is the sovereign. What did Jesus tell Mary twice? Don't cling to me, for I have not what? Ascended. Go and tell them that I am ascending. Jesus Christ did not come to hang around this planet. Jesus Christ came here to demonstrate to the world who he is, and then to ascend and sit on his throne and rule the universe. Jesus Christ is the sovereign. So, Christian, worship the ascended, risen, ruling, reigning Jesus Christ the Lord. And if you're not a Christian today, there is one sitting on the throne of God right now, commanding your worship. Bow at his feet. Find peace with God today. He is inviting you and commanding you at the same time. Do not spurn the Son of God. He will put those wretches to a miserable death. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we delight in your word. It is so rich and so good and so powerful to us. Open the eyes of those who are here today. Open the eyes across this city, across this state, and across this world, that people may come and see the sovereign servant Son, Jesus Christ the Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.